Father in heaven, we stand before you this morning. We pray that you would receive this song that we have just sung as the prayer of our hearts. From the depths of our souls, speak, O Lord. We are listening, and we bow before you, and we pray it would be the confession of every one of us here today that we love you more than any earthly thing. We stand before you to hear your truth, and Lord, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to what the Holy Spirit would have to say to us today. But Lord, we also pray that you would help us, each one, to sense your presence here in this place. Lord, you know every person who is here, physically and here by way of listening in on the internet. You know the needs in every heart. You know the struggles that are being faced by every person. And you are the one who is the great burden bearer. And we come before you today in faith. And we bring to you these our burdens and our areas of care that we have and those that we pray for, that we love and we lift to you. And we pray, Father in heaven, that you would once again grant to us the sense of your presence and of the peace of God that passes all understanding, that is what guides us and guards us and keeps us for Jesus' sake. And now, Heavenly Father, as we come to open your word together, we receive it as from your hand. Take these words that are only words without the Holy Spirit and anoint them to our hearts and to our minds that we may each hear from you this day. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of James we introduced last week, and we suggested one of the things you might do in order to get the most out of this study is maybe start bringing your own Bible. One of the things that I have liked about PowerPoint is that I can put the scriptures all up there, and you can join with me, and you can read with me, and we'll be doing that. But the downside of that is people stop bringing their own Bibles. Okay, and one of the things that you will find helpful is to jot in your Bible. That's why you want your Bible. Jot different notes that come and the different words that will be exposed as we travel through this book. You know, my wife, in her Bible, I can open that Bible, and wherever I have preached a message, she's got some notes there. She's got my name and she's got the date. Et cetera, okay? I don't know if it's for every single sermon, but, you know, a lot of them, right? So there you go. So, James, chapter 1, turning trials into triumphs. So this is James, chapter 1, verse 2. As we study the book of James, you will very quickly discover two things about James, that he gets straight to the point, no beating around the bush, and he shoots straight from the shoulder. He tells it exactly as it is, and he speaks with authority. And I want to take a moment for a note here, that all scripture speaks with authority. It speaks with the authority of heaven. God's word is the final authority in all matters concerning life and death and the judgment to come. There is no appeal beyond scripture. There is no higher authority, and through it, God speaks. God says, for example, that he created the world in 6 days. You know what? You want to believe that that's exactly what he did, because God said that's what he has done. God does not lie. God cannot lie. What God says in his word is true. The miraculous parting of the Red Sea so Moses and the Israelites could cross safely happened. And Pharaoh's army was drowned as it closed back over them, just as the scriptures tell us. Noah and the ark were real. And the flood happened in history. There was a man named Jonah and a big fish that swallowed him. And in the belly of that fish, he was not digested. Boy, it must have smelled down there. No wonder he wanted out. But he was so stubborn, it took 3 days to come to his senses. And Jonah came to his senses and promised God that he would go and preach to Nineveh, to Nineveh. And then the fish spit him out, and et cetera, and et cetera, and et cetera. So when one is chided or laughed at for believing what God says, hear me when I say this, it's not on your shoulders. It's not on your shoulders, it's on theirs. And they're the ones to be pitied. Science is not the final authority. Science is a useful tool, but it's subject to man's interpretation and et cetera, and et cetera. Okay? Let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 together. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen? Amen. James addresses his readers with the authority of heaven. There are 46 imperatives in this short book. And an imperative is a what? It's a must do. It's a, well, I'll think about doing that. You know, well, maybe I'll try that. That's not what an imperative is. An imperative is a must do. We mentioned last week that James was writing to Jewish Christians who had been scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution. And they now found themselves in a country, not their homeland. They were strangers in a strange land. Not only that, they couldn't become involved in the local Jewish community that they found there because they were followers of the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. So early Christians were branded with that title. They were followers of the way. And because they were Christians now, they were outcasts from their own community, their Jewish community as well, and they were not welcome. So the people that James was addressing himself to knew about trials. And so it's not surprising then that his letter opens directly with the subject of trials and how to deal with them. Let's read the first three verses of James together. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. How many of you like trials? Oh, good. None of you. I don't either. I've had them. You've had them. We know about them. But trials are a very real part of the human experience. You've known trials in your past experience. You may be experiencing some trials right now. Brian Harbour, in establishing that everyone faces trials in their life, put it in a rather succinct way. Everyone either is a problem, has a problem, or lives with a problem. How's that? Except for my wife. If you think she lives with a problem, come and see me outside after. We all face a wide variety of difficult times and trials in life. They're inevitable, either as a result of our own choices or because we live in a fallen world where bad things happen every day, even to good people, or things we're not getting and God needs to teach us. Some of our trials come directly from His hand to teach us, right? So what do you do when the storms of life come calling? Well, I'm reminded of this little boy. He was during a violent thunderstorm, and his mother was tucking him into bed. And as she was turning out the light, he said with a tremor in his voice, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" Oh, she came back and she gave him a smile and a reassuring hug and got right down with him. And looking me in the eye, she said, "Oh, I can't, dear. I have to sleep with Daddy." He laid down, she got up, and as she's moving toward the door, the silence at last was broken by his shaky little voice, "A big sissy." Trials come in many forms, in many ways. The question then for us is, how can we be victors, not victims? How can we turn our trials into triumphs? This is a subject that requires enough time to deal with that this is just part one of the subject today. You know, a soldier is judged by his reactions under fire. So are Christians. We need to know then how to respond to trials. We need to know how God would have us respond to them. And we need to know how to do it for our benefit and for His glory. You know, both the Old Testament and the New Testament relate time and time again occasions of people who are facing trials, but they trusted God and He saw them through. Think about David and Goliath, and then think of his life going on where there were struggles with Saul and his life was threatened so many times. Think of what David learned through his trials. Think of Daniel in the lion's den, and God shut the lion's mouth. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing for God and not falling down before the image of, Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. I'm like that. I gap sometimes, you know. A farmer likes gaps. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. And when they looked into that furnace, there were not three that had been thrown in. There were four. There was one more. One as the Son of Man. With them there, protecting them. Because they were standing for God. And then if you want to just really unfold a great story of what it's like to walk with God and to be faithful to God and to walk through a time of intense trial and to see Him see you all the way through to a successful conclusion, just read the book of Esther. Read the book of Esther. You'll be amazed. How do we respond when the hard times come? When the circumstances of life or the trials that come? How do we respond in faithfulness to God? Sometimes our trials come because we're faithful to God, like these individuals that I was talking about. James has that answer for us in the form of four imperatives, four things that we must not only know about, but we must put into practice. An imperative is defined in the dictionary by terms like urgently necessary. Okay, obligatory, must do would be how I would say it. It's things we must do. If then we are to turn our trials into triumphs, we must respond to them by, first of all, here's the first imperative, consider it pure joy. I can just kind of see you going, what? What? So what James is saying here is the first thing you do when a trial comes your way is to respond with a joyful attitude. You're going, wait a minute. That doesn't make a lot of sense. That's counterintuitive. You know, if you saw someone you know experiencing a very difficult time, yet they seem to be happy and carefree, what would you think? You would think someone flew over the cuckoo nest, right? That something's just a little scrambled and not working straight. We need to point out at the outset that happiness and joy are not the same thing. Happiness depends on the things that are happening to you. So if favorable things are happening, happiness. If favorable things are not happening and the circumstances are bad and difficult, then there's sadness, and that's a proper emotion to experience. Joy is different, though. The New Testament meaning of joy in the Christian experience is something that you can have even when everything is going wrong. And it's only the one who walks with God who can experience this kind of joy, because it comes from heaven above. Joy is something that comes from deep within. Joy is something that's experienced in the midst of sadness and in the very depths of the deep, dark valleys that we pass through from time to time. We have all, I hope, seen Christians who were going through deep waters and yet at the same time exuded a joy and a quiet confidence in the Lord. And it spoke to us. And that quiet confidence and that joy was there because they were experiencing His close presence in that time of difficulty. When Jesus promised the Comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit, He was also saying He comes alongside us to comfort us when we walk through the valley of the shadow. Amen? Pure joy. James says, pure joy speaks there of a full and complete joy. When you face trials, James says, when trials come your way, that in the original language there, in the Greek, the idea there could be literally translated when you fall into various trials. That's important for our understanding. It's not just when you come face to face with them, and that's a legitimate, proper interpretation of the original there. But it also carries this picture, this idea of when you fall into various trials. So the picture here is of something that's not been planned. Something that's not been planned. It is, well, I hesitate to use the word accident, but I can't think of another term, right? So it's just something that has come along of falling into some circumstance or faced with some people or some situations that bring trials into your life. The picture here is that of being surrounded on every front with trials of many kinds and that being a cause for genuine joy. Okay? I'll go, yeah, okay, I'm not sure I'm getting it quite yet, but we'll get there, right? Because we're exploring this. So James is saying, therefore, even when the times are really desperate, consider it all joy. Consider it pure joy. The Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and yet He experienced and displayed a deep joy. Even as He faced His pending cruel suffering and death on the cross, in those hours after the Last Supper, as He was teaching His disciples, amongst many things that He said to them, He said these words, these things, what He's been telling them, these things I have spoken unto you that My joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. It is the author of Hebrews who sets before us our supreme example and the focus of our attention in all of the joys and sorrows, trials of life that we can face. He gives us our focus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, we read, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before Him, He went to the cross. So what's the secret? Well, at the beginning, I would offer you one thing. It's not really the whole thing. It's just a part of it, but it's a starting point. Attitude. Attitude. That's part of what James is saying here. Consider it pure joy. It's about attitude. See, attitude determines altitude. You've all heard it said, two men look out through the bars. One saw the mud, the other saw the stars. Right? You can take any event and you can look at it negatively or you can look at it positively. Right? We can all be down in the mouth about something or we can say, yeah, but look at. There's a silver lining. Because just look at what God might do or look at what else. So what are the options? Well, first of all, right from the get-go, You're either going to have a positive response or a negative response. It's imperative that you have a positive response, and that's what this is. Consider it all joy. There's another word that is often translated into English out of the Greek here, and it's the word count. And that's how I learned it first, years ago. Count it all joy. And this word in the original, consider, count, they're both legitimate renderings of the original word. But count, I think, just carries a little more force. To understand that original word and what it means, it was a financial term. And it meant to take stock. Take stock. It meant to consider. It meant to evaluate. So what you're doing then is you're considering what the trial is and you're counting the trial as an occasion for joy. All right? Paul uses this word several times in his book of joy. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Wow. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, for the sake of those listening in on the internet. What Paul is saying in this passage here is that when he became a Christian, he took stock, he evaluated his life, and he set new goals and priorities. What was once important to him was now garbage for the sake of Christ. What we value, what we hold dear in life, will determine our evaluation of our life, okay? And our evaluation of the trials that come and how we consider the trials that come will be based on what we hold dear and will therefore influence our response to those trials. What we value will determine how we respond to trials. If we place a higher value on comfort than we do on character, if we place a higher value on the opinion of people than on what God says, if we place a higher value on material things over spiritual things, if we place a higher value on the present rather than on the future eternal things, that will affect profoundly how we view our trials that come. Because we've forgotten something very important. We've forgotten that we're bound for the promised land. And that God has a greater purpose in our lives. And that God can use what we're going through to make us better and to touch the lives of others too. Which we'll take a look at in future study. But if we let the world become our treasure, then trials will make us upset and resentful and even bitter because we get that sense of entitlement that I see so prevalent in our world today. Right? Right? Job is an example of the right outlook. When he shares with us in Job 23, verse 10, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, no one has ever gone through deeper waters than Job, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Amen? Amen. See, Christians can have joy in the midst of trials by living for the things that matter most. So how do you count? How do you take stock? How do you evaluate the things that are most important to you? And then ask the next question when you have that list in your mind. Are they really that important after all. James is saying here that it is of urgent necessity, it is imperative that we understand that this is the very foundation of how we deal with trials when they come. It is the first thing. Consider it pure joy when they come. The other three imperatives that we will look at in the weeks to come are built upon this one. Without an understanding of this one and without putting it into practice, so there's your homework, we will not rise above our trials when they come. The reason for joy, the reason why we can have joy in the midst of trial, how we can keep joy will be the subject of further study, so that's part of the to be continued part. But today, in setting the foundation for this, let me briefly give you four things that will rob you of joy. Four things that will rob you of joy, as Dr. Warren Wiersbe puts it in his book, Be Joyful. It's his book on Philippians. Have any of you ever read that book? Do you have that on your shelf? One, two, some of you do. What an awesome book. Dr. Wiersbe was one of my favorite authors. And I met him one time. We were in a small gathering of pastors, about 35 of us, and Dr. Wiersbe was there. It was down in North Toronto. And we had a two-hour lunch. Because he was, I don't know what age he was at that point, but he said he needed some extra rest. And so he went and he took that extra rest. And when he came back from that, we're reconvening. I remember as clear as a bell. Took his glasses off. And he's cleaning his glasses and he's looking at us like this. He says, "Men, we might not get a lot of recompense for what we do. But boy, we sure are a privileged lot." Right? He was speaking to pastors. "We sure are a privileged lot." And we had to agree with him on that. Circumstances. That's the first thing that can rob you of joy. Best way to illustrate that, best way to talk about that is just to illustrate it. Little girl Peggy was playing upstairs with her girlfriend. She heard her dad come home. Quietly, she looked down the stairs for a few moments. And then she turned back to her girlfriend. She goes, "Phew, Dad had a good day at the office." She says, "Well, how do you know that?" "Well, he didn't slam the door when he came in, and he even kissed Mommy." Okay. If we're honest with ourselves, we often allow circumstances to rob us of our joy. We must make a choice. Not to let circumstances rob us of the joy. Remember, it comes back to attitude. It's a choice. People. That's the second thing that can rob us of joy. Warren Wiersbe tells this story of his daughter. How one day she came home from school, she got off the school bus, marched defiantly into the house, slammed the door, went upstairs to her room, slammed that door, all the time muttering, "People, people, people, people." She must have been a teenager. And he tells how he went to her door. He knocked softly. He said, "May I come in?" "No." Waited a moment, tapped again. "May I come in?" "No." "Why can't I come in?" "Because you're a people." And she didn't want to talk to him either. So obviously someone had upset her. And often in our own lives, we let people rob us of that joy, right? Things, material things. Again, a wealthy man was moving into his new mansion, and a Quaker man stood and watched box after box, box after box of his things being carried into the house. Finally, he turned to the owner. He said, "Neighbor, if you ever need anything, come and see me, and I'll tell you how to get along without it." Jesus said, "Watch out." Luke chapter 12, verse 15. "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned us against laying up treasures on earth because they will eventually be destroyed. You know, the quest for things is one of the greatest thieves of joy. So is placing too high a value on the things that you have. Folks, hold on to things with a very loose grip. And when the trials come that take those things away, it won't be a loss. Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street with his two sons, and they were crying and fighting. "What's the matter?" someone said. Came the astute reply from Abraham Lincoln. "Same thing that's wrong with the rest of the world. I have three walnuts, and each of them want two of them." Are you letting your possessions rob you of joy? These are things to consider. These are things to take stock of, folks. We all need to be reminded that when we're in the casket, our hands will be just as empty as mine are at this moment. Worry is the last thing. Now, no one here would ever do that. Right? None of you worry. Do you? Come on. You do? You're worried that I've flown over the cuckoo's nest. Certainly. We all do from time to time. What are you worrying about? Can you change it? If so, change it. If not, stop worrying about it. Right? So let's stop. Let's evaluate. Let's count. This is your homework. Let's count through this week these things. And ask the question, what are the things that matter most in my life? And in view of eternity, are they really worth the value that I put on it? Trials. Be assured that they will come and that they do come. And when they come, you have to deal with them. And it's best to know how to deal with them in a way that you can turn a trial into a triumph, that you're not a victim, you're a victor. Amen? And we must begin by knowing just who and what we're living for, and knowing the joy of His presence. In every difficulty, folks, we need to be able to say, Lord, You're sovereign. Lord, You're sovereign. You've brought me here by Your love and mercy for my benefit and Your glory. My trust is in You. Let's say that together. Lord, You are sovereign. You have brought me here by Your love and mercy for my benefit and Your glory. My trust is in You. Ed Swales is such a man. Had an awesome visit with Ed this week. Faced with his inevitable and pending death from terminal cancer, he is calm and at complete peace because he knows whose hand he is in and he knows where he's going. And in our discussion, toward the end of our discussion, he says, I want to share with you a little prayer I learned a long time ago. And it's this. Here it comes. You can see it. Abba, Father, I am Your child. I belong to You. I'm in Your hand. That's powerful. Okay? So I give you both of those for your concept in how you, like, first come, when trials come your way, think of these things. You know, the Lord is sovereign. He's brought us to where we are by His love and by His mercy. Whatever we're going through, it's for our benefit and for His glory, and that we can trust Him. And now this kind of sums it all up. Abba, Father. Abba, Daddy. A term of loving and tender relationship, of a closeness that a child would say as his father hugs him. And then Father, a term that recognizes the authority of a parent. Abba, Father, I am Your child. I belong to You. I am in Your hand. Let's say that this morning. Abba, Father, I am Your child. I belong to You. I am in Your hand. Many years ago, on the Atlantic, a passenger ship was caught in a great storm. The winds and the waves beat on that ship. The giant swells propelled the ship suddenly upward and then only to drop just as suddenly as it came over the other side. We don't know how high those waves were, but we know the waves on the Atlantic can get quite high. The ship swayed as it rolled those waves up and down. You can imagine riding down in your cabin like that. Naturally, the passengers got very worried and they were very frightened as to what the outcome would be. And after some time, one of the passengers climbed up to where he could peer through the glass and see the captain on the deck. And after a few moments, he came back down and told everyone, "Nothing to worry about. We're going to get safely to port." "So how do you know that?" He said, "Because I saw the captain's face and he's smiling." Right? The Lord Jesus Christ, folks, is our captain. He's the captain of all who have trust in him. The storms will come. The storms will come, but he's already won the victory. Our captain and our Savior is smiling because he knows he will see us safely to port. Amen? So whatever you do when the trials come, the first thing you're going to do is consider it all joy. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love to us. We thank you for your word through which your Holy Spirit speaks to us deep within. And we pray this morning that we will have heard your voice and that you will help us just to evaluate who we are, where we are in life, and the trials that may come and how we respond to them. Because, Lord Jesus Christ, in your name, we want to respond to them correctly. But, Lord, without the trials, we want to live for you in righteousness and holiness as the people of God every day. And so we pray you would help us to do just that by the enabling of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.